This morning, please turn to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. This is wrong in your bulletin and the insert. I typed it wrong once, and then it got copied and pasted and sent a bunch of wrong ways. It's all on me. It's supposed to be chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, and then we'll go on to chapter 22, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, 9 and 10, that starts on page 1040, and then we'll flip over from there to chapter 22. We are almost at the end of the life of the Apostle John, or at least what we have of it in Scripture. Next week's going to be the last week. But we're jumping here now to the end of Revelation, where John has seen all of these awe-inspiring visions that the Lord has given him. These vivid pictures of God's glory and Christ's work in this world. And he's seen these visions with the help of several angels along the way. We've seen in the last few weeks this great and powerful angel that came down and gave John the scroll to eat. And then here we see John interacting with an angel again, but we see John doing something wrong. And the angel has to stop him. And then a few chapters later, John does the same wrong thing and has to be told not to do it again by the angel. And so think about why John was tempted to do what he did here, which he should not have done. Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, and then on to chapter 22 after that. This is the word of God. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And if you turn over to chapter 22, we'll begin in verse 6 and read through verse 9. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" We'll be focused primarily on chapter 19, the verses in chapter 19, if you'd like to flip back there to keep that in front of you. John has come a long way since his days as a fisherman in Galilee. We've seen him start to follow Jesus. We've seen him grow close to Jesus. We've seen him learn how to better love his enemies. We've seen him learn how to put others first and be a servant leader. We've seen him fail along with the other apostles in Jesus' greatest moment of suffering. And then we've seen him brought back in by the Lord and filled with the Spirit and boldly going out and preaching after Pentecost, being willing even to suffer beatings for his faith. We've seen him write his gospel so that others would believe this good news and have eternal life. We've seen him write his letters to his spiritual children as a mature believer, as someone who had great concern for these younger, less mature believers and wanting them to be built up in their faith and to learn what he had learned about Christ. He wanted to teach them what it meant to love and follow Jesus and to be a disciple. And now, here in Revelation, he's an old man. He's mature in the faith. He's full of love for Jesus. And what do we see him do? With all of that maturity and that understanding, all the sanctifying work of the Spirit that had gone on all over the years, we see him breaking the very first commandment. Worshipping someone other than God. Falling down to worship an angel here. And the angel had to correct him. The angel had to tell him, essentially, stop. Stop it. The phrase in Greek here is much shorter than "you must not do that." It's something that could be said in a very quick way, a command to say, "Stop it, don't do that. Worship God. I'm a fellow servant like you." And friends, you might think that worshiping God alone is almost assumed in our faith. It's the most one of the most basic aspects of our faith is that we worship only God. Only God deserves our worship. But John here at the end of his life needed to be reminded that that's the case. And church history has shown us that no matter how mature our faith is, we still need this reminder. You and I need this reminder that God's people again and again have fallen into ways of worshiping other things, venerating and worshiping people or things that are not God himself. And I hope you see that this morning that we maybe need this reminder more than you realize, especially when it comes to worshiping God's servants. Those parts of his creation, those creatures that God uses to show his glory and to reveal his word. Because that's what trips John up here. That's what tripped him up. He fell prey to worshiping a fellow servant. Worshiping someone else who showed him God's glory. Someone else who spoke God's word to him. So friends, it's a simple idea, but a critical one that God's word challenges us with here this morning. Worship God, not his servants. Brothers and sisters, worship God, not his servants. And that's really a general principle that you should worship God alone. And then this passage also teaches a more specific application or specific principle of that idea. And so we're going to look at the general principle first here before we move into the more specific. And so first of all, worship God, not his servants who show you his glory. Worship God, not his servants who show you his glory. John is obviously overwhelmed by glory here, by a desire to worship. He's seen something that seems worthy of worship in his mind. He's seen these vivid visions of the Lord at work. He's seen glorious depictions of God and his glory and these other creatures around him, all these angels and spirits in heaven with all of this glory. And then in verse 5 of this chapter, he's even been given a command to worship. A voice from the throne that says, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." So he's looking for something to worship. And remember that these angels that have interacted with him have been showing him a certain amount of divine glory. We saw this last time, back in chapter 10, that this angel that came down from heaven that he saw had a rainbow around it. Its face was like the sun. It had legs like pillars of fire. And as I pointed out last time, there are some people who see that as such a divine picture of that angel that they believe that actually is a depiction of Christ, because there's so much divine glory in the appearance of this angel. These angels all through this vision have been glorious to look at. And I think that was a contributing factor in John getting tripped up here. He had seen this glory of God in these spirits that were not God themselves, but had been given that glory by God to show God's glory, to point John to God himself. And the general principle to keep in mind here is that God has chosen to reveal some of his glory through his creatures. God uses the things he's created to show us his glory. He's chosen to reveal some of his glory through the beauty and the glory of the creation. That's true of the spiritual world of angels that John got tripped up by here. And it's also true in the physical created world, the beauty and the majesty of the stars that we were looking at earlier in Deuteronomy. We sang about in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 that we sang says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." And remember, because that's true, because there's such evident glory of God in the stars specifically, in the sky, in the sun and the moon, we will be tempted when we see that glory to worship them instead of worshiping God. That's what we read earlier in Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. I'll just read that one verse again, Deuteronomy 4, 19. "And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." Moses is reminding them, God's given these things to the whole earth. God created these things. The sky is above every part of the earth. And there's great glory of God to be seen by all people on earth. But the point is not that we would turn our hearts to them and worship them for that glory, but that we would worship God. They are his servants to show us his glory, just like this angel was. But when we see that glory, we'll always be tempted to substitute the creature for the creator, to worship the creation instead of the one who made it. And you see the same idea in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, we're told that God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. When you look at this world around us, you see aspects of who God is. You see his glory and his power. But then what have we done with that in our sin? Romans 1 goes on to tell us that sinful humanity has exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Later on it says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Those created things, whether they are stars and galaxies or mountains or animals or even human beings or angels, as in John's case, those things were created for God's glory, and they do show us God's glory. But when you see that glory in them, you have to be on guard not to start to worship the thing that was created in the place of God. Our youngest loves mandarin oranges. He eats dozens of them. And in our move recently, as happens when you move furniture for the first time in a while, we found a toy orange that was part of a kitchen toy set that is fairly realistic looking. And so he's not used to seeing this around. We've just discovered it again. And the other morning this week, he brought that orange to Lisa and wanted her to peel it for him and so he could eat it. And he was not impressed when she tried to explain to him that this is not a real orange. It is pretty convincing looking. But it looks like an orange, and that made him want to eat it. And friends, the glory around us in this world looks like the glory of God, because it's created to show us the glory of God. And the danger is that it looks enough like the glory of God to us sometimes that we want to worship it. But the things in this world, this whole creation, were not made to be worshipped. That toy was not made to be eaten. It's good and right that it looks like an orange. It's good and right that this creation has glory. But as soon as we start using it for the wrong thing, as soon as we start worshiping the creation, it's not being used in the way that God has intended it. It's intended for us to give glory to God. In our American secular culture, I'm seeing more and more nature worship these days. More and more worship of the earth, more and more worship of the universe, more and more worship of natural beauty. We are designed to worship something. We've got that hole in our hearts. If you're not worshiping something, you've got that hole in your heart to desire to worship something. And we see that in this supposedly secular culture that wants to worship something. And more people are filling that void in their secular lives with worshiping the earth, worshiping natural beauty. Think how often in our culture spirituality or spiritual things or serenity or peace are associated with the natural world, are associated with natural settings, with water, with mountains, with sunrises and sunsets. Friends, do you ever fall prey to worshiping these things? Maybe even thinking that you're closest to God when you're in a really beautiful natural setting, that you need to go to those places to commune with God. Now, again, it's such a fine distinction. We should see the glory of God in these things. We should enjoy and appreciate the glory of God in these things. But when you see those things, when you experience the beauty and grandeur of this natural world, does it drive you to worship those things, or does it drive you to worship the one who made them? As I've been studying this week and hearing the angel's voice saying, you must not do that, I can just imagine this creation that God has made, these mountains and these galaxies, as people worship this earth. You could hear the earth, if it could speak, screaming to people saying, you must not do that. It's not what the earth was created for. It's not what the sky and the heavens and the stars and the galaxies were created for. I think another danger in our culture in particular in this area is worshiping the glory of God in humanity. In our day of secular humanism, how often is what is most celebrated is human capacity and human talent, what humans can do. And whether that's in sports or in the arts or in feats of engineering or feats of science, when you see those things, when you see the incredible abilities of an athlete, Does it lead you to worship that person? Or does it lead you to worship God? Give glory to the one who created the human body. When you experience a piece of breathtaking art, does it drive you to worship? Are you tempted to worship the artist? Or do you worship the creator of all beauty and order? When you find out about a new feat of human engineering or of science, of something incredible that someone has figured out how to do, and you see the way that their minds have been working in a way that produced such an amazing result, are you driven to worship human capacity in these areas, or do you worship the God who made those things possible, who has been storing up these things in this world for us to discover ever since it's been created? Friends, whatever it is in your life right now that makes you say, wow, are you worshiping those things, or are you giving God the glory for it? Because yes, it's created, it's God's servant to show you his glory. Every good thing in this world, everything enjoyable, everything beautiful in this world, it does show us the glory of God. But we have to be on guard that we not worship those things instead of worshiping God. Now, as we've talked about this glory of God so far, we've been talking about what we sometimes call general revelation, the way that God reveals himself to us in the world in a general way without hearing God's word or being communicated to directly by God in a verbal way. That's general revelation. But God has also revealed himself directly in a particular way in what we call special revelation. When God speaks, when he's given us his word, when he's revealed himself in history in very explicit ways. And the temptation to worship the servant in the case of special revelation is even greater than in the case of general revelation. So moving from the general principle in this passage to a more specific principle, secondly, worship Jesus, not his servants who bring you his word. Worship Jesus, not his servants who bring you his word. John has been around glorious angels all through these visions. And he didn't fall down and worship all of them, but only in these two specific occasions. So what is it that's different in these occasions? What is it that prompted John to respond in this particular way? Well, look at what happens just before it in each case. In chapter 19 and verse 9, the last thing the angel has said is, "These are the true words of God." And then if you flip over to chapter 22 again, beginning of verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Do you hear the emphasis on the word there? John has just heard this angel speak the words of God to him. The voice of God through his angel has just been speaking to John through this angel. And that's part of what prompted John to want to worship this angel, because he heard the voice of God through this angel. Friends, God speaks to us through his word. And there is great power in the word of God. There's great authority in the word of God. There's weight. There is majesty. And there will always be the danger of giving too much honor to the person bringing you the word of God. Quoting the word of God to you, reading it to you, preaching it to you, proclaiming it to you. And this is something we see happen in Scripture. In the case of Cornelius, the Gentile who was told by the Lord to send for Peter to come to him, the Apostle Peter, to bring this message to him, he was told to send for Peter to come to his house and to hear what he would have to say. Listen, he's waiting for a message from God through this man. And what happened when Peter showed up? Cornelius fell down to worship him. And Peter had to say, "Stand up, I too am a man." Because Peter was coming with the word of God, Cornelius was overwhelmed with that sense of the power and the authority of the word of God, and he wanted to worship Peter, and Peter had to say, "Stop it, no, don't do that." Think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 when he's talking about how the Corinthians were taking sides and saying, "Well, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos." And Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." The apostles knew that there's always going to be that danger that the one who speaks the word of God to you, whoever that is in your life, that there's the danger that we start honoring the person delivering the word of God more than we honor the God himself who is speaking. There's a danger that we attribute too much to the package that it comes in, the jar of clay that is delivering this treasure to us. When food comes with a silica gel packet in it, you know, so that it keeps it dry inside there, what does it always say on the packet? It always says, "Do not eat. Don't eat this." And why does it have to say that? Because everything else in that package, generally speaking, everything else in that package is something to eat. So you've got your beef jerky or whatever, and you're reaching your hand in there to pull things out to eat, and everything else you've pulled out is food, and then you pull out this packet, and it has to tell you in your face with all caps, says, "Do not eat this. It's not food. It's not meant for you to eat it." And they know they need to remind you of that because you're in that mode of eating things. And friends, good teachers of God's word will remind you that it's not about them. It's not about us. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the person reading the word of God. We are jars of clay, and yes, we carry invaluable treasure. But because it is so powerful, the word of God is so true and so great, the person delivering the word of God to you, like this angel, has to remind you not to focus on the person bringing it, like Peter or Paul or Apollos or this angel, but to worship God himself. We should be moved to worship when we hear the word of God, but what should be the focus when you hear the word of God preached? Well, the answer is here in our passage this morning in verse 10. Back in chapter 19, verse 10. When the angel is telling him not to do that, he says, "I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." When it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, it's saying prophecy is supposed to be about Jesus. Prophecy is supposed to point you to Jesus. Any word of God, that's any person bringing you the word of God is supposed to be pointing you to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The point of prophecy, the point of the word of God is to testify to Jesus who is the word of God. If you remember, it's John who wrote at the beginning of his gospel that Jesus is the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so when you hear the word of God read or recited or proclaimed to you, the power of that word and its richness and its wisdom and its truthfulness should inspire you to worship Jesus, to worship the one who it's all about. And this is where the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is God, is so critical. Muslims will tell you that Jesus was a prophet. They honor Jesus, in a sense. And liberal theologians will tell you that Jesus was a good teacher, that he was a really good person. And that's something that a lot of people in our culture will affirm today. They'll look back and say, well, Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a nice guy, and he was telling people to get along. That's a good thing. And they want to say, well, yeah, Jesus was a good person. But friends, if that's all that's true, we have no business worshiping Jesus. If he's just a fellow servant, like this angel, Jesus would be telling us, stop it. You must not do that. Do not worship me. Worship God. But what do we see Jesus do in his ministry on this earth when people worshiped him? The man who had been born blind that John tells us about in John 9, after Jesus finds him after he was healed, he worshiped Jesus, the same word, and Jesus didn't stop him. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, after Jesus was raised from the dead, when they first saw him, it says they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him, and he didn't stop them. And maybe most strikingly, the apostle Thomas, when John was there, he saw this happen. When Thomas doubted and didn't believe that Jesus had been raised, Jesus showed himself to him and said, look, put your fingers in the holes of my hands. Put your hand in my side. And do you remember Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't stop him. Because he does deserve that worship. Because he is God. Because he is the eternal word. Because it's all about him. Because it all points to him. And we should be moved to worship him when we hear the word of God read and preached. He is the one who gave his life on the cross so that sinners like you and I could be saved. He is the eternal God and also fully man. And we should be moved to worship him when we understand that he is that way. He is that opportunity for eternal life for all who believe in him. Friends, he deserves your worship. As you hear God's word here this morning, get it straight in your head before even future temptations come to you, that there is no one who deserves your worship other than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No one. No angel, no apostle, no human being on this earth, no part of this creation deserves your worship except God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So where are you going to be tempted to worship something or someone other than God? Well, it is almost universal, it seems, for cult leaders to quote scripture, to quote the word of God. And they quote it as partly a way to gain the adoration and the respect of their followers. And so often they mix their own ideas with quotations of scripture to get you to worship them because it has the authority and the power of the word of God. And so many people around our world right now are deceived into worshiping a creation, a creature, a human being, because they speak the word of God to them. Watch out for that. Be careful of that. We're told that the man of lawlessness, the great Antichrist to come, will claim to be God. It will be a human being who will attract worship, who will demand worship, who will want people to worship him. And this has been true of small a Antichrists all through history. And so watch for any teacher who brings God's word and invites people to adore him or to venerate him, to give him the glory for what is going on in the preaching of the word of God. But this isn't the only danger, and I think what's maybe a greater danger for us here this morning is cases where a person is not trying to get you to worship him or her, but there's still a danger that we'll venerate that person too much. How many true saints, in the biblical sense of the word, have been made saints by the Roman Catholic Church or venerated by the Eastern Orthodox Church, like John himself, who would, if they had the opportunity and they saw all the incense and they saw all the prayers and the bowing and all these things, would be screaming with the angels, "Stop it! Don't do that!" We're not to worship these people. We're not to pray through anyone other than Jesus Christ. We're not to worship anyone. But it's not just the Roman Catholics or the Eastern Orthodox that may be guilty of this. We may have our own saints that we venerate in the Reformed tradition. Maybe it's the Reformers, certain Reformers from 500 years ago, or the Puritans or the Westminster Divines from 400 years ago, or any of the great Reformed figures of history, the great speakers or preachers or writers of the last 50 years or 100 years. Is it possible that as you hear them preach the Word of God to you or bring the Word of God to you, that you start to venerate the person more than the Christ that they're proclaiming to you? Friends, be on guard. This is a danger that we all face. Kids, you're at a stage of life where you're probably hearing the Word of God from others more than you're reading it yourself. I hope you do read it yourself. Hope as soon as you learn to read, you're starting to read the Bible. But you're hearing your parents read it, or you're hearing maybe grandparents, or your Sabbath school teacher, or your pastor, or other people in the church. You hear them read the Word of God to you a lot. And sometimes when you really respect that person, you really love that person, be careful that you're not starting to think of them as perfect or giving their words the same weight as the Word of God, because they need Jesus as much as you do. They are your fellow servants of Jesus. Listen to the Word and the authority of the Word and give God the glory for that. But be careful that you don't worship your parents or your grandparents or anybody else who's bringing you these things, because the Word of God should lead us to worship Jesus. Friends, if you think you're immune to this, remember again what we've just read about here. Who it was that was falling down and worshiping this angel, this apostle that we've seen, this disciple whom Jesus loved, whom we've seen grow so much, who's spoken with such wisdom and care as a mature believer, and even he fell prey to worshiping a messenger of God, worshiping someone who brought the word of God to him. How well did John do here in these verses? Is he our example? Are we here to be like John? Certainly not in this case, and that hasn't been the case all through this series, because this series has not been about how great John is. John himself has shared so many of his own failures. He recorded it in the Word of God, knowing that it would be in the Word of God for all of the history of the church till Jesus comes back, recording his own sins and his own failures, because John knew that he is someone who needed the mercy and grace of God. This whole time, as we've looked at the life of John, it's been about how great Jesus is and how great Jesus' mercy is. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. Maybe as you've looked at your heart and your life this morning and you've said, I have been worshiping something else. I have been worshiping someone else. And you realize how much you need God's forgiveness for that. Remember who we're focused on here, that this is about Jesus, who came to save sinners like you and me and the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and every other person on this earth that Jesus has chosen to save. This is about how great Jesus is and how much he has loved us and saved us. And you know what will happen if you understand that? The more you understand that, the more you realize how great Jesus is and what he's done for you, you will worship him. Brothers and sisters, worship Jesus. Worship our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing your glory to us, both in the world in a general way, and also specifically in speaking to us, revealing yourself to us, particularly by your Son, that in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son. And so, Lord, we are moved as we consider your grace and mercy to us. We're moved to worship you, to praise you, because you are so good, because you have shown such grace to us. Please turn our hearts to you more and more, and turn our hearts away from any idols, anything, any part of creation that we are elevating above you, that we might bring you greater glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.